بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على من بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his way until the last day. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today's lecture, today's presentation is entitled Rulings Related to Acts of Worship During Menses. Last week we spoke about menses itself, and today inshallah ta'ala is a continuation of this topic, and more so talking about acts of worship, what is allowed and what isn't allowed during menses. And we'll look at some of the questions that are frequently asked, and we'll also be looking at some of the controversy that surrounds these questions. Now, I'm going to begin by posing the question, and that is a woman during menstruation considered najis? Is a woman considered najis, meaning is she impure, or as they say in English, is she in a state of, is she defiled if she is in menses? Such that, for example, if she was to touch something, you know, if she was whatever people she comes across, does that mean that they will also become najis? Now, this is an important question. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he once came into contact with Abu Hurairah. And Abu Hurairah was in a state of janabah. He was in a state of impurity, major impurity. And he didn't want to be around the Prophet ﷺ in this state. So he took off, he just sort of disappeared. And the Prophet ﷺ was like surprised. You know, what? Where is he? And when he came back to the Prophet ﷺ and he informed him why he had disappeared to perform ghusl. And he came back, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, "Inna al-mu'mina la yanjus," that indeed the believer, the mu'min, does not become impure. A believer does not become impure. This is a very important hadith in answering this question. So the believer can never become or be in a state of, he's an impure person. Now, I want to bring to your attention the Jewish tradition when it comes to this. When it comes to this and the Jewish tradition, okay, according to Jewish law, in the book of Leviticus, when a woman has a discharge of blood, which is her regular discharge from her body, she shall be in a state of impurity for 7 days. She shall be in a state of impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. This is why I said to you, this is important that we answer this question from now. And they go on to say, this is the book of Leviticus, and it says, everything upon which she lies during her impurity should be unclean. And everything also upon which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. This is Leviticus chapter 15, from 19 to 21. Now, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said, among the Jews, in other words, in Medina, among the Jews, when a woman menstruated, they rejected her from the home. They did not eat or drink with her, and they didn't associate with her in their houses. This is to what? This is the extreme in which the Jews went to. Now, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked about this practice, okay, he responded to them through the revelation, through the Quran. Allah azza wa jalla revealed when he was asked this question, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ. They ask you, or they question you concerning mahid. Mahid is menses, hayd. قُلْ هُوَ أَذًا فَاَعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيدِ. Allah says to him, tell them, it is adha. Adha means it's harm. So stay away from women during menses. That's the literal translation of the ayah. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he expanded on this ayah. And he said, as we read in Sahih Muslim, he said, جَامِعُهُنَّ فِي الْبُيُوتِ وَاصْنَعُوا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ غَيْرَ النِّكَاحِ. He said, associate with them in your houses and do everything except intercourse. Do everything, associate with them, everything is fine except for conjugal relations or intercourse. The Jews, when they heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did they say? They say, this man, in other words, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this man does not want to leave anything we do without opposing it. Because as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was always out to oppose the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians. See, our acts of worship should be different to their acts of worship. Now also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's actions demonstrated the total acceptance of associating with menstruating women. And we find in Sahih Muslim, Hadith Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, I would eat flesh from a bone when I was menstruating, then hand it over to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would put his mouth where I had put my mouth. See, this is we could look at this from another perspective in how the Prophet ﷺ was with Aisha radiallahu anha wa arduha, and how a husband should be with his wife, and how a wife should be with her husband. She said, I would then drink, then hand it over to him, and he would put his mouth at the same place where I drank from. So we learned that there is no najasa here. She also said in the hadith which is found in Sahih Bukhari, she said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to rest his head on my lap when I was menstruating. Then he would recite the Qur'an. And he would recite the Qur'an. Furthermore, he used to fondle and lie with his menstruating wives. And Maymuna radiallahu anha, she said, as we read in the hadith from Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fondle and embrace his wives during their menses. And they would wear a wrap up to their mid-thigh or up to their knees. So let's go on and look at now, what are the prohibited actions during hayd, during menses. Number one, these are now the agreed upon. We're talking about, we'll start off with the agreed upon prohibitions. The first one is intercourse or conjugal relations. It is haram. It is prohibited to perform intercourse with a menstruating woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 222, he says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيطِ قُلْ هُوَ أَذًا فَأَعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيطِ وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْهُرْنَ فَإِذَا تَطَهَرْنَ فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهِ. They ask you concerning menstruation, say, it is a harm. So keep away from women during menses and do not approach them until they are clean. When they have purified themselves, approach them from where Allah has permitted you. Now, in light of this ayah, it is a major sin, not a minor sin. It is haram. It is a major sin, okay, to have conjugal relations. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, as we read in hadith Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and others, and Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, he said this hadith is authentic. Man ata kahinan fasaddaqahu bima yaqul, أو أتى امرأة حائضا أو أتى امرأة في دبورها فقد برئ بما أنزل على محمد. That whoever goes to a soothsayer and believes what he tells him, you know, those people that can read palms and they you know, what are they called, card reading, and you know, this sort of thing. If a person goes to one of these people and he believes in what he tells him, if you believe and what that person is telling you, and he goes on and he says, or performs intercourse with a menstruating woman, and he goes on and he says, or approaches a woman from her behind, فَقَدْ بَرِئَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ. That person has surely disowned or disbelieved in what has been revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very serious. So what is the penalty then? Is there a penalty? The question that arises is there a penalty for the one who has intercourse with his wife during menses. What did the ulama say? The ulama said, if this does happen, first of all, the person has committed a major sin. Secondly, he must give a dinar or half a dinar in charity, a sadaqah. A dinar or half a dinar in sadaqah. In Sunan Abi Dawood, hadith Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu wa arda, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that a person who had intercourse with his wife during her menses must give a dinar or half a dinar in charity. Now what's a dinar? A dinar is about 4.25 grams of gold. 4.25 grams of gold. That's a dinar. That is what a person would have to give to charity. Now, Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu wa arda, he clarified dinar and half a dinar. Why? How do you give, okay, how is it that we have an option to give either half a dinar or a full dinar? And he said that if a person does have relations with his wife at the beginning of her menses, then a whole dinar is due. Because it's more serious. And if he does so towards the end of her menses, then only half a dinar is due. Now, according to the Maliki school of thought and the Shafi'i and the Hanafi school of thought, there's no kafara. There's no atonement for having done this. Ahmad ibn Hanbal and the Hanbali school of thought, they say that there is an atonement, that there is a kafara. And this is also the opinion of Sheikh al-Albani and others. Now, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, one chooses either. Just as one could choose to pray the full prayer or shorten the prayer when traveling. So you have an option. We move on inshallah ta'ala and to the next issue, and that is, when can a husband and wife resume marital relations? When is it permissible to resume marital relations? Now, when it can be done through any of these, that the ulama have mentioned, that when a woman has performed either ghusl, which is the highest form of purification, ghusl, and this is what's preferred, or wudu, okay, and thirdly, or has at least washed away the traces of blood from her private part. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْهُرْنَ فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَ. Now Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he says, يَطْهُرْنَ, they are clean from the blood. And tatahharna, they have purified themselves, in other words, with water. The majority of the ulama, they said that ghusl is the only form of purification. Ghusl is the only form of purification verse that is referring to. We move on to the other opinion, which is the three prominent tabi'un, Mujahid and Qatada and Ata and Ibn Hazm. They said that washing the private parts is the minimum requirement. They said the minimum is to wash the private part. However, what is most complete, okay, is that for a woman to perform the ghusl. Now, this applies to a woman, whether she is a Muslimah, whether she is the people of the book, because the verse is general. So, let's say, for example, a Muslim is married to a Kitabiyya, is married to a Jew or a Christian. Does this verse apply to them? And the answer is yes, it does apply to them. If a woman is purified from menstruation and she does not find water, what does she do? She's purified and there's no water. Okay, then the answer is that she performs tayammum and her husband may approach her. She performs tayammum and her husband may approach her. And this is the opinion of a large number of the ulama, of the scholars. Now, another question that arises is, what is the hikmah? What is the wisdom behind the lawgiver, behind the sharia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, prohibiting intercourse during menses? Why is it not allowed? This is something that in Islam, maybe there are cultures out there. I mean, I have never, for example, heard from non-Muslims about this issue of intercourse not being allowed during menses. I mean, some may choose not to do that as a, they might find it, not a nice thing to do for whatever reason. But let's look at some of the reasons that have been given. Menstruation is the process of shedding uterine tissue that the body has produced to receive a fertilized egg. And we spoke about this last week a little bit. Since the fertilized egg did not embed itself in the tissue, the body slots it off in order to prepare for the next cycle of ovulation. So the woman's reproductive system is not in a state of readiness for intercourse because it is preoccupied with this process. Studies have shown the following. Number one, that, subhanAllah, when Allah Azza wa Jal, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, when Allah Azza wa Jal prohibits, when He prohibits something, we have to understand and we have to know for surety that there is a wisdom behind it. Allah Azza wa Jal does not command us to do a thing, and Allah Azza wa Jal does not prohibit us from anything unless there is a wisdom behind it. So this is why I thought I would share with you some of the wisdoms why it is not allowed for a husband and wife to have marital relations during menses. Number one, what did they say? They said, stimulation of the woman's reproductive system by intercourse at this time can cause, this is what studies and research have shown, it can cause uterine congestion and it can also increase the menstrual flow. Secondly, they said, the tissue of the vaginal walls is more susceptible at this time to flaking away from abrasion and intercourse. They also said, and I have to be very straightforward with you when it comes to these issues, these masail. They said that an orgasm during menstruation may encourage a backward flow of menstrual blood through the fallopian tubes into the abdominal cavity, which could lead to a condition called endometriosis, which is the growth of uterine or lining tissue outside the uterus. This leads to painful menses and also bleeding. So there could be serious implications. There are serious implications that can happen if this occurs. They also said, research also shows, that intercourse during menses can also be harmful to the man as well. That menstrual blood is a nutrient-rich medium for bacteria. If some of it enters the man's urethra, it can result in an inflammation with gonorrhea-like symptoms. So this is some of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He referred to it, He said, it's what? He said, it is adha. He said, it is harm. We move on, inshallah ta'ala, to another issue from amongst the agreed upon prohibitions. So we said the first one is, marital intimacy is not allowed during menses. The second one, the second act that's not allowed is performing salat. Salat is not allowed. And there is ijma', which is consensus amongst the ulama, that it is haram for a menstruating woman, okay, and a woman who is also going through nifas, which is the postnatal bleeding that we spoke about last week, okay, to perform salat, whether the salat be a fard salat, whether it be a sunnah salat. It's not allowed. And there is also an agreement that she does not make up the prayer when she is purified, unlike fasting, which we'll talk about. So if a woman is menstruating for 7 days or 15 days, as we said the maximum was last week, if she's menstruating for this period of time, okay, then she has no salat. And when she finishes, there is no qada. There's no making up of this salat. Some may think this is the case based on qiyas of the siyam, where a woman has to make it up. Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, as we find in hadith of Sunan Abi Dawood, she said, إِذَا أَقْبَلَتِ الْحَيْضَةُ فَدَعِ الصَّلَاةِ. She would say that when your menses begins, then stop prayer. وَإِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ فَغْسُلِي عَنْكِ الدَّمَ وَصَلِّي. When it is finished, then wash off the blood and pray. In Sahih Bukhari, a woman said to Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, she said, أَتُجْزِئُ إِحْدَانَ صَلَاتُهَا إِذَا طَهُرَتْ. She said, is one of us rewarded for her prayer when she is purified? In other words, if she prays those prayers afterwards when she's in a state of purification, does she still get rewarded for that? So what did Aisha say to her? She said to her, أَحَرُورِيَّةٌ أَنْتِ. Are you a haruriyya? Now this was the name given to those who had the madhab of the Khawarij. And some of them used to obligate the missed prayers of a menstruating woman. So she's saying, are you one of those people? Are you one of the Khawarij, in other words? And then she said, "Kunna nahidu ma'an nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fala ya'muruna bihi aw qalat fala naf'aluhu." She said, we used to go through menses during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we were not yani required to make it up. So again, whatever was deen, whatever was religion at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is deen for every time and place. And in the hadith of Sahih Bukhari, hadith Abi Sa'id, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أليس إذا حاضت لم تصلي ولم تصم فذلك نقصان دينها. Doesn't a woman not pray and not fast when she has her menses? Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear that a woman during menses does not perform the salah. There's an interesting mas'ala that comes up. If a woman gets her menses during the time of a prayer that she has not prayed. So let's say, for example, a woman, it's now dhuhr time. Dhuhr time has entered. And, you know, generally speaking, a woman has, or a Muslim has, all the way up to asr prayer, to pray that prayer. So, she gets her period during dhuhr time, and she hasn't prayed her dhuhr yet. The question is, does she make up dhuhr, or doesn't she make up dhuhr? Or it happened during asr time. Does she make up asr? Doesn't make up asr. Or maghrib time, etc. There are two famous opinions here. And the first opinion is that she needs to make up that prayer. If her menses came about and she was able to perform at least one rak'ah. If she was able to perform one rak'ah and she didn't, then she has to make up the prayer. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one hadith, he said, "Man adraka raq'atan min as-salat faqad adraka as-salat." That whoever catches a unit of prayer has made the prayer. And if you can make one unit of prayer, we've spoken about this before. We've spoken about, for example, let's say, for example, it's Fajr time, and it's just about the sun is just about to rise, and you pray one rak'ah during the time of Fajr, and one rak'ah after the sun has risen. Have you made the prayer? Yes, you've made the prayer. Because of this hadith, "Man adraka raka'ata min as-salati, faqad adraka as-salat." So this is what the ulama have said. They've also used this hadith, that as long as you can make up one unit, then they said you need to make up that prayer. The second opinion is, she doesn't need to make it up, because number one, a woman, or because women at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would get their menses all the time. And there's no report of the Prophet ﷺ commanding them to make up what they missed prior to menses. I mean, you know, it was happening all the time. There's no mentioning of the Prophet ﷺ ever saying that, you know, yes, you received your period or your menses during the prayer time, and you have to make it up. There was none of this mentioned. And this is something that's a reoccurring occurrence. Secondly, they said, she has not fallen short of her duty because she has rightfully delayed her prayer. She is allowed to delay her prayer. So, this is the opinion of Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, and Ibn Taymiyyah. There is flexibility in the issue. However, if you want to be on the safe side, it's only one prayer. Al-Ahwat is to make up the prayer. If you want to exit the khilaf and make up that prayer that you didn't pray while you had the time to pray it, and then your menses came about, then there's no issue there. And that's the opinion, that's the ahwat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next mas'ala that comes up, the next issue is, if a woman's menses, postnatal bleeding, ceases at the time of asr, let's say it finishes at asr, or let's say it finishes at isha, does she need to pray the dhuhr with the asr, or does she need to pray the maghrib with the isha? Or does she pray isha only, or asr only? A lot of people might be thinking, well, hold on, logic dictates what? Logic that would dictate that you only pray the asr prayer. If you finish that asr, you only pray asr. And if you finish that isha, you pray isha. Why would you go back and pray maghrib with isha? Or why would you go back and pray dhuhr with the asr prayer? Now there's difference of opinion here amongst the ulama. And the reason being is because asr, if you were a traveler, you were allowed to combine dhuhr with asr. And if you were a traveler or you're a sick person, you were allowed to combine maghrib with isha. Hence the argument came up. They said, well, hold on, if you were a traveler and you were sick, you could postpone your dhuhr to asr, or you could postpone your maghrib to isha. And so this argument then came about amongst the ulama. The first opinion is that she needs to pray both prayers. So even if she finished her asr, she prays dhuhr and asr. And even though she finished her isha, she prays maghrib and isha. And they said they need to pray both prayers because that is a time that is shared for the both prayers. And it's shared for the person who is unable. And this is the opinion for Imam al-Shafi'i. And this is the opinion of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. So a lot of Indonesians here, for example, who are of the Shafi'i school of thought. You know, Indonesia is predominantly a Shafi'i school of thought. So for example, this would be applicable. Shafi'i, Ahmad, Ibn Taymiyyah, even the Hanbalis, يعني, Ibn Taymiyyah, Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, amongst the Sahaba, Abu Huraira ibn Abbas, Ibn Baz is of this opinion, rahimahullah ta'ala. Okay, and they give their proofs. Now, I have the proofs with me in the dalils, but I don't want to go into that because this is too long and too lengthy. I probably confused you enough as it is. So we go to the next issue, which is the second opinion is that only the Asr or only the Isha needs to be prayed. And this seems to be more the correct opinion. That only the Asr and only the Isha needs to be prayed. And this is the opinion of Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, and Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. Why? Because there is no evidence to prove that dhuhr or maghrib must also be done. There's no evidence. No dalil from the Sunnah of Prophet ﷺ. That this is all now, you know, the ulama, you know, using their analogies and qiyas. So, if dhuhr prayer was compulsory along with asr or maghrib with isha, the Prophet ﷺ would have said something about it. He would have made a command. And where there is no evidence for a religious obligation, the fundamental principle al-asr is that people are free from obligation. Now, there is a hadith. Anyway, I wanted to go further into the argument, but I'm not going to go into that, inshallah. Now, from amongst the agreed upon, so we said that marital intimacy, not allowed during menses. Salat is not allowed, and there's no qada. Now, which brings us to what? The third one is siyam, fasting. With fasting, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith found in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, أَلَيْسَ إِذَا حَضَتْ لَمْ تُصَلِّ وَلَمْ تَصُمْ. Is it not that when she menstruates, she does not pray or fast? A woman does not pray or fast. So if a woman menstruates during her fasting is annulled automatically, even if it is one moment before Adhan al-Maghrib. So therefore, there is she has to compensate for this day. She has to make up this day. And furthermore, she can eat and drink. If a woman's menses ends between dawn, or between Fajr and Maghrib, she may not fast that day because because she was unclean. Now, move on to the next mas'ala. With regards to the missed days, then she has to make them up after she is purified. After Ramadan. And it has to be before the next Ramadan. If a woman postpones her missed days of fasting, okay, and this applies to not only to women, it applies to people who've missed fasting in general, whether it's men or women. They've missed their fasting days of Ramadan. And they need to compensate. They have to compensate for them before the next Ramadan. If they delay to after the next Ramadan, or next Ramadan comes about, and they have delayed without a legitimate excuse or sharia excuse, then they have committed a sin. They have committed a sin for their delaying. So also, the correct thing to do is to fast your missed days before you fast any optional days. So that's a difference of opinion here, but this seems to be the more correct opinion. You know, after Ramadan comes what month? Shawwal. And the month of Shawwal it is recommended to fast how many days? 6 days. So the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever fasts 6 days after Ramadan, it's like you fasted the entire year. Now, so let's say you have days to make up from Ramadan. You have days to make up. Do you make up your days and then fast the 6 days? Or do you fast the 6 days, then make up your day? Your days. That all depends on how much time you have. But the basic principle is that you make up your days first. Because they're the most beloved actions to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's a fard, that's a sunnah. You see, whenever you have fard and sunnah, and you have an option, then what? Which one will override? The fard. Because there's nothing more pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal than your fard. Your fard or your wajib. So we do the fard or the wajib first, and then we do the sunnah. But there might be too many days, and there might be too many days that you need to make up. You know, maybe the days of menses and the days of illness, and then you're going to miss, you can't do that. Here the flexibility comes in. Al-amr idha daqa tasa. Sometimes when matters become too difficult, there is some leniency. And so because Aisha radiallahu anha, she used to make up her days close to the next Ramadan. And there's been different interpretation as to why this would happen. But always try and make up your days first before you do any of the sunnah fasting. There's a hadith Aisha thani sahih Muslim, kana yusibuna dhalik ma'a Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fa nu'maru biqada' as-sawm wa la nu'maru biqada' as-salah. So basically she's saying that this would happen to them during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. They would have their menses and they were commanded to make up qada of their siyam, but they were not commanded to do the qada of the salah or to perform the salah that they've missed. And the wisdom, the ulama, subhanAllah, the ulama said there's a wisdom. Why is it that women are obligated to make up siyam but not obligated to make up the salat? The reason being is if you look at it, for example, if we were to go by the 15 days, how many prayers, who's good at maths here? Okay, how many prayers, okay, would you have to make up in 15 days? 15 days worth of prayers would be? Come on. Not a trick question. It's 5 times 15, okay, is 75. Even me, I'm pathetic at maths, but you know, alhamdulillah. Okay, so 75 prayers. Imagine making up 75 prayers. But to make up 15 days or make up 7 days, it's a lot more easier. You see how our sharia is. You always find that it's not difficult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to make things difficult for us. So this is from amongst the hikmah that has been mentioned. And, some women may only have their period for 3 days. From amongst the agreed upon prohibitions, okay, we've spoken about so far, what have we spoken about? Marital intimacy, we spoke about salat, we spoke about siyam. We move on now to tawaf. Tawaf, number 4 is tawaf. Okay, not allowed to perform tawaf around the Kaaba. Around the Kaaba for a menstruating woman. And why? Because tawaf is like salah. Tawaf is like salah. When you perform tawaf 7 times, it's like you are praying. And in the hadith which is found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, and according to Shaykh al-Albani, it is sahih. At-tawafu bil-bayti salat. The Prophet ﷺ said, at-tawafu bil-bayti salat. Walakin Allah ahalla fihi al-kalam, faman nataqa fala yantuq illa bi-khayr. He said, tawaf around the house is a form of salah. Is a form of salah. But Allah permitted speaking during it. So the only difference between tawaf and salah is that during the tawaf, you're allowed to talk. But in salah, you're not allowed to talk. You can't speak in salah. But in saying that, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, so whoever should speak, he should say good things. So if you see two people walking around the Kaaba and they're having a conversation, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't think there's something wrong. If you even saw someone maybe carrying a mobile phone, maybe it's not the time for it. Okay, but it is something which is permissible.
his saying was permissible.
an interesting incident happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. All of the Prophet's wives accompanied him during the Hajj. During the, you know, the Prophet only performed Hajj once. One Hajj. Hajjatul Wada', the farewell pilgrimage. And when they were once camped at a place called Sarif, which is a place between Medina and Mecca. And they're on their way to perform the Hajj. And Aisha, she, at that point, she had her period. Radiallahu anha wa ardaha. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he entered her tent, and he found her crying. Because she thought that she could not perform Hajj, now that she has menses. She goes, oh my God, you know, what's going to happen now? I can't perform my Hajj. This is it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he turned to her, as we read in Sahih Bukhari, and he said, فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَمْرٌ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى بَنَاتِ آدَمْ فَفْعَلِي مَا يَفْعَلُ الْحَاجِ غَيْرَ أَلَّا تَطُوفِ بِالْبَيْتِ وَلَا تُصَلِّ حَتَّى تَطْخُرِي. He said to her, indeed, this is something that Allah has ordained for the daughters of Adam. This is something from Allah Azza wa Jal for women. So do as the pilgrims do, but do not make tawaf around the house or pray until you are purified. So therefore, even if a woman is in menses, she performs everything that the Hajj does except for Salah and anything else that prevents that, that's not allowed to do during a state of menses. But otherwise she can go to Muzdalifah and Mina and Arafah and go to, you know, to do those acts. Now, however, it should be noted that a woman in menses or one going through postnatal bleeding is required to perform the ghusl before starting her ihram. So before she enters into ihram, she may already be in her menses, getting her period. And she has to enter into a state of ihram. A state of ihram for the women, of course, they just have to wear their normal hijab and clothing, modest clothing. And they go to the miqat. And they say, Labbaik Allahumma Hajj wa Umrah, or Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. Okay. Now, if she was already in a state of menses, then she performs a ghusl before she enters into the state of ihram. The man, as you know, enters a state of ihram as well, but he's only allowed to be wearing the two garments, the izar and the rida, the two white garments. In the hadith which is found in Abu Dawood and also Ahmad, it's a hadith which is sahih, that when a woman is in menses or postnatal bleeding reaches the miqat, she should perform ghusl, declare her ihram, and perform all the hajj acts except for the circulating the house. In other words, the Kaaba. So, another issue that I want to mention related to menses and what is not allowed. In Islam, it is not the sunnah for a man who wants to divorce his wife to divorce her during her menses. This becomes known as at-talaq al-bid'i. It's a bid'ah type of divorce. So a woman, if a man is planning on divorcing his wife, he should wait until she is cleansed from her period and there has been no marital relations, then he can divorce her. That is talaq al-sunni. The other is talaq al-bid'i. Now there are implications. Some scholars, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she is in her period, then that talaq is not binding. It's not a binding talaq. But what seems to be the more correct and sounder opinion is that the talaq, that the divorce is still binding. And like I said to you, it's a matter of scholarly debate, and this isn't the time and place to talk about this mas'ala, but I thought I'd mention it, given that it's related to menses. Now, let's go on to the disagreed upon acts during menses and postnatal bleeding. So we spoke about what's agreed upon. We spoke about pretty much what's agreed upon, whether it's marital intimacy, whether it's the salah, the siyam, the tawaf, divorce is disagreed upon. We can probably include it in this one. Okay? Now, what about reciting Qur'an? This is a question that often pops up. And the ulama asked, is a woman allowed to recite Quran when she is in a state of menses? There are two different views in regards to reciting the Quran by women in menses or postnatal bleeding. The first opinion is that it is permissible. Now, don't get it confused with touching the Mus'haf here, touching the Qur'an. We are purely talking about what? We are talking about reciting the Qur'an. The first opinion is that it is permissible. And this is the opinion of who? Of Imam Malik, of Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i in his old madhab, Al-Tabari, Ibn al-Munzir, Al-Sha'bi, Ahmad has one opinion about this, Ibn Taymiyyah. They all say it is permissible to recite the Qur'an. And many of today's scholars, including Al-Bukhari and including Al-Shawkani. Now, the second opinion is that it is not permissible unless she is afraid of forgetting any parts of the Qur'an. Then in that case, only in that case is it permissible. Otherwise, it's not permissible. And this is one of the opinion of Imam Ahmad and others. The evidence that is used by the body of opinion that allows it, they said what? They said, there is nothing confirmed. There is nothing confirmed from the Prophet ﷺ regarding the prohibition of reciting the Qur'an by a menstruating woman. There's no hadith to say that a woman who is in menses is not allowed to recite Qur'an. There is a hadith Abdullah ibn Umar, that states, لا يقرأ الجنب ولا الحائض شيئا من القرآن, that a junub, a person in janaba, defilement, or a menstruating woman may not recite any part of the Quran. This hadith is weak, it's da'if, so it cannot be used as evidence. It's da'if. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he made the following points. He said, the prohibition of women from reading Quran has no basis in the Quran or Sunnah. No basis. He said, the statement attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, the hadith that we read earlier, he said, is not authentic. According to the unanimous opinion of the scholars of hadith. And thirdly, he said, undoubtedly, women used to menstruate during the Prophet's era. And if recitation of the Qur'an was prohibited, as the salat was prohibited, the Prophet ﷺ would have explained it to his followers and his wives, and it would have been transmitted to us. So just as we know, for example, salat and tawaf and intimacy is or intercourse not allowed, how come we don't have anything about the Qur'an and reciting the Qur'an? Consequently, since no prohibition has been transmitted from the Prophet ﷺ, Ibn Taymiyyah is saying this, it is not permissible to declare it haram, forbidden, while knowing that he did not prohibit it. And if he did not prohibit it, in spite of the many cases of menstruation during his lifetime, it is obvious that it is not haram. And this is found in his Fatawa, volume 26, page 191. Other evidences that were used, Hadith Aisha, which is found in Sahih Muslim, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ أَحْيَانِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ, he would mention Allah Azza wa Jal in all states, in whichever state he was in all situations. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Aisha, as read in Sahih Bukhari, when she was menstruating during the Hajj, he said, "If'ali ma yaf'alu al-Hajj ghayra an la tatufi bil bayt." He said, do what the Hajj person does, do what a pilgrim does, except for tawaf. Now a hajji, what are they normally going to do? They're going to read Quran, you know, and they're going to probably engage in other acts of worship. So, and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From amongst the disagreed upon prohibitions, again I say disagreed upon, it's disagreed upon amongst the ulama, is touching the mushaf. Are you allowed to touch the Qur'an during a state of menses, or are you not allowed? This is another very sensitive question, a very sensitive issue. Now, and this is known as mas al-mushaf, masul mushaf. Touching the text of the Qur'an by a person who is junub or in menses, okay, and this only doesn't only apply to a woman who is menstruating, but it also applies to a person who is in a state of janaba. The first opinion is that it is not allowed to touch the Qur'an when you're in a state of menses. And this is the opinion of Imam Malik. It's all the opinion of Imam al-Shafi'i, the opinion of Ahmad, and the overwhelming majority of the ulama, okay, including Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, they all said it's not allowed to touch the Qur'an. The second opinion, and this is attributed to Abu Hanifa, Ibn Hazm, Ibn Abbas from Sahaba, Ibn al-Munzir, Shaykh al-Albani, they said it is actually lawful to touch the Qur'an. You are allowed to touch the Qur'an. Great scholars debating, controversial issue here, khilaf. Okay? And the evidence that is used by those who prohibit touching the Qur'an by a menses or a postnatal bleeding woman is they use the verse in the Qur'an whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surat Al-Waqi'ah, verse 79, Allah says, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. It is not to be touched except by the purified. Mass is touching. So these scholars of this opinion took this ayah, لا يمسه, none shall touch it. But the question is, what is it here? What is it? Who is a pronoun? It is a pronoun. So, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to when he said, لا يمسه, that none should touch it? Here they took it as the Qur'an. The scholars who prohibit touching it, they took it as the Qur'an. Those who differ with this opinion say that the pronoun, it here, is referring to what? Al-lawhu al-mahfuz, the preserved tablet. And that none should touch it except the mutahharun, that those who are tahir here are the angels. That only the angels can touch al-lawhu al-mahfuz. So it's not referring to the Qur'an. Whereas some scholars have took it as referring to the Qur'an. And then the question is, the purified, does it refer to the believers? Does it refer to those with wudu? Does it refer to the angels? Okay, so there is ambiguity here. The verse can be interpreted in different ways. And it appears that it is actually referring to the malaika, as per most of the commentators of the Qur'an. Most of the mufassirun, they said that it's actually referring to the malaika, to the angels. And the context of the verse appears to be referring to the preserved tablet. So therefore, this ayah, according to the other school of thought, it cannot be used as evidence. It cannot be used as evidence. And there's another hadith. So therefore, there's the ayah, which some scholars don't agree can be used as evidence. That is a hadith that the ulama use. The hadith is what? The hadith is, لا يمس القرآن إلا طاهر. That no one may touch the Qur'an except for a tahir. Now that's the hadith that a lot of ulama use. That no one can touch the Qur'an except for a person who is tahir. Now there are two issues concerning this hadith. The first issue is the authenticity of the hadith. The authenticity of the hadith. Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said concerning this hadith, he said, in summary, all narrations of this hadith have weakness. But it is a slight weakness. He said that our heart leans towards the authenticity of the hadith, especially since the Imam of Sunnah, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, has used it as evidence. Nevertheless, I can say that many of the scholars of hadith, they consider this hadith as being da'if. So This is where it gets tricky. There are those scholars who are saying the hadith has soundness to it. It can be used as evidence. And then there is, on the other hand, we have those who are saying that no, it is da'if. So hence, different scholars will give you a different opinion about touching the Quran. The safer opinion and the opinion that has been in circulation for generations is that a woman in menses should not touch the Qur'an. And alhamdulillah, today we have electronic devices. We have the computer, we have the phones. okay, which is not the Mus'haf. So there's a lot more flexibility when it comes to the to reciting the Quran off a device which is electronic than off a Mus'haf. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. From amongst the matters where there's difference of opinion, okay, is dukhul al-masjid. Is it allowed for a woman who is in a state of menses to enter the masjid? Is she allowed to enter the masjid? Again, there are differences of opinion, and this is a controversial issue. I remember reading that this is a controversial issue to the extent that those who are inclined towards the view of permissibility, they said, people continue to do istikhara regarding this issue. There are ulama that continue to do istikhara regarding this issue, is it permissible or impermissible? And the overwhelming majority of the scholars, including the four schools of thought, the four madahib, and others, stipulate it is haram. It is not allowed for a menstruating woman, or one in a state of postnatal bleeding, or a person who is in a state of janaba, to sit inside a masjid. To be sitting in the masjid. And this is also the opinion of Ibn Abbas and Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhuma. And there are evidences that have been cited. And again, Allahu ta'ala a'lam with regards to the most correct opinion. And as there are many contemporary scholars who actually have said that it is that it is allowed. And especially if there is a lesson and you know it cannot be missed or it cannot be but I guess in this day and age, if you want to exit the khilaf and choose not to go to the masjid for the lesson, today that will be probably the ahwat, given that today that most of these lessons are recorded. I want to, inshallah ta'ala, just finish off with just some of the actions, because there was a lot more that I wanted to cover in terms of the masail related to this masala of the entering the masjid and the musalla. But I want to finish off, inshallah ta'ala, with permissible acts during menses, making dhikr. So if you want to remember Allah, saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, it is allowed when a woman is in a state of menses, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying assalamu alaykum, wa alaykum assalam, it is permissible. Because some people might think, you know, mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name in this state is not allowed. Dua is allowed. Okay, all of this is permissible. وَكَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ عَلَى كُلِّ أَحْيَانِهِ. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to mention Allah at all times, as we said earlier in Hadith Sahih Muslim. Attending the Eid prayer. So if a woman is in her state of menses, she may enter the Eid prayer, especially the Eid prayer. The sunnah of the Eid prayer is performed where? It's performed in a musalla, which is in an outdoor area, out in the in an open area. You know, in this day and age, we have our parks that we perform the Eid prayer. As for, let's say for example, the Eid prayer is being performed at a masjid, then a woman can go and stand outside the masjid. Of course, if there's no fitna. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, let the full-grown virgins who normally stay at home come out for the Eid prayer. Let those in menses stay away from the musalla, okay, and let them stay away from the actual prayer itself. The musalla here is the prayer itself, and let them witness the good and the Muslims' supplication. So it's allowed to enter to attend the Eid prayer, and it's actually sunnah to attend the Eid prayer. But of course, woman is not to be performing the salah. Listening to Quran is also allowed. Listening to Quran is allowed. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, as Aisha says in Sahih Bukhari Muslim, كان يتكئ في حجري وأنا حائض فيقرأ القرآن. The Prophet ﷺ would be lying down on Aisha's lap, and she had her menses, and he would recite the Quran. So she is listening to the Quran from the noble mouth of the Prophet ﷺ. Also, sitting and eating and drinking in the company of people is allowed, as we said. Intimacy is allowed. In your husband and wife being intimate with one another is allowed, except for intercourse. And the other one that I want to mention, that from amongst the allowable acts, is eating from the same utensils as others, just as Aisha would eat from the same bone as the Prophet ﷺ and drink from the same place that the Prophet ﷺ would be drinking from the same place that Aisha drank from. This is all permissible. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Now, I just want to conclude by mentioning a very important book that I came across, which would be of great benefit to a lot of sisters out there who want to know about the details of this acts of worship. And this book here, it's called Regulations of Worship During Menses. It's by Muhammad Mustafa al-Jibali, a contemporary scholar, hafizahullahu ta'ala. This is a very good book, and I really recommend this book, Regulations of Worship During Menses by Muhammad al-Jibali. So with these words, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach us that which is beneficial and give us the strength to translate the knowledge into a reality. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.